Today's reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and then chapter 5, verses 16 to 23. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then chapter 5. Verses 16 to 23. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that we are not too many this morning, but many among us are probably profiting from their holidays, enjoying the good time, while so many others are suffering, sick, and those things are beyond our understanding. Lord, we know that your purpose for our lives are so different. We know that this life is not easy. And even you told us that we have to lose this one in order to gain the other one, which is a wonderful one at your sight. But Lord, we are confident that your Holy Spirit is accompanying us, is with us. Your grace also is upon each one of us. And we are so confident that ultimately everything will work for the good for all those who believe in you, and that it is not up to us to make things the way we want them, but it is your purpose that prevails in our lives, Lord. Once more, open our hearts and minds, and indeed we are going to listen about the fruits of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. Let this message today be another experience for us, so that we understand better our role as your sons, and allows us to remain better committed to you and your message. In the name of Jesus, amen.
One of the most distinctive differences in Christianity or in our Christian faith, the only thing or one thing that is different than other religions is the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is either misunderstood or misinterpreted or misrepresented or ignored. The belief that the Holy Spirit is only an impersonal power or influence makes people constantly think, how can I get hold of the Holy Spirit and make him work for me? But if we believe the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit as a divine person, holy God, then our thoughts will be constantly, how can the Holy Spirit get hold of me? Often my problem is when I talk about faith and religion with other religious groups, even among the Christians, there are so many who have not understood who really God is. The problem is, I said, that, for example, someone from the Muslim faith or another faith will say, how can you believe and worship three gods? And no matter how I approach that comment, there will be an argument or a disagreement. And so Christians in general have avoided dealing with God and with the triunity of the Godhead. In Greek is triada, in Armenian is hierotutun, which actually says something that is misunderstood by many. People say, yeah, I believe in God, and their understanding of God is a God. Just a God. Just a word, I suppose. They cannot sort of conceive, they cannot fathom who God is. Not as if I can, not that I can explain to you who God is exactly and show him and say there is God, because then God would be a human being or a creature, or I would be a God to be able to do it. And that's why this morning I was reading letters to the editor in the Gazette, and they were discussing creationism. Someone had written an article, and letters have been coming in, and they said, the person who believes, he said, I'm an atheist, but I am a humanitarian. And he says, it's not God giving me that, it's in there. And you guys believe, you cannot prove that there is God, and it's only a matter of faith. And that is absolutely true, because Jesus said that. And it is absolutely true that we believe in God, and because we believe in God, that is called faith. And as I believe that when I get into the aeroplane, that heavy thing that no one can move it, will be flying up and I will be traveling. It takes a lot of faith to believe that. Or the person that for the first time sees an aeroplane, and the other day they showed a picture of a little piece on television. What? The age was, I think, 94, 96-year-old man. For the first time, got into an aeroplane and was to fly, and he was very excited. So, I mean, this man needed to have a lot of faith. Oh, you say, sure, no problem, because they have seen aeroplanes flying and you have flown before. But that's exactly what I mean. By faith, you get into an aeroplane and you see the evidence around you. That's what believing in God is. You see the evidence everywhere. They're trying now in the letters to explain whether evolution is evolving or devolving, what people are, and they're trying to analyze and dissect God. You know what? It is much, 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 much more difficult to analyze, to argue about evolution than to say there is God. There is a creator. There is someone that has designed me. Someone has designed Filippo and Richard and everyone else. And you say, boy, how come he has designed one black, the other one white? And you know, and people make fun of this, but when you remove the skin, every design is the same. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been misunderstood, abused. And yesterday I was reading an article in a Christian magazine, the abuses of the Holy Spirit in the United States and here in other countries, where they will make a lot of money by abusing the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person having intellect, emotion, and will. Not an it. It's not it. It's he or a person. And you say, okay, now then when I pray, I'm going to pray to God the Father, God Jesus, and then God the Holy Spirit. There are three gods. No, you pray to the same God. One person, one God in three persons. And then I've tried many times to explain this, and people have picked up an egg and say, well, there's the shell, there's the white, there's the yellow, the yolk. And that's, of course, flawed, because someone will argue, then they take the water. And I've taken often the fact that my wife calls me, I didn't say what she called me, to my wife, I'm her husband, to my children, I'm their dad, to my mom, when she was living, I was her son. But I'm one person. How can I be three different things? That doesn't work well either. So we come to the point of saying, you know what, I cannot explain God, but I know God. I believe in God. I accept His creation as being a master plan. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God. The Holy Spirit convicts a person that is, tells you that you are a sinner. A person of sin regenerates, changes the believer completely, and brings life. He is not a power we use, but a person who uses us. And again, He is not a power that we use, but He is a person who uses us. God, and a lot of people have been using this argument. Now, well, okay, I can feel the Holy Spirit floating here. And boy, do I feel good. And the Holy Spirit has filled my heart. Okay, and then others will jump up and down and say, I've been slain. The Holy Spirit is slain. People just throws them on the floor. And all kind of things. And then the unbelievers will say, oh yeah, that's the Spirit of God. A spirit that floats around. You know what? That's not what it is. The Bible has never said that the Holy Spirit is a power, a force. So you can maybe connect to that force and use that force. That's why you have a lot of people who will pretend to have this power, and they will heal people, they will smite people if you wish, they will make people fall, or they will then make all kinds of claims about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is God. In the beginning we saw God creating man, and you say, oh, you believe in creation? Well, obviously you are here because we believe in creation, or most of you do. And God walked with them and talked with them. And then because things went wrong, God started using prophets, and the prophets spoke to them. And because people did not believe the prophets, and they disobeyed the prophets and His, if you wish, laws, then God said, I will go down in the person of Jesus and talk with them. So Jesus, one of the triunity of God, if you wish, the person of Jesus, came to this earth, and God Himself emptied Himself, the Bible says, completely, and became one of us so he can talk with us and bring the good news. And after 30 years of life, he served another 3 years teaching us, and then they killed him on the cross because his message didn't suit there, or didn't, it wasn't according to their agenda. And then Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And we sang this morning, the Comforter has come. So the Holy Spirit, God, is the Comforter to comfort you when you have a loss, when you feel lonely, when things don't go well, when you feel so guilty because you have sinned and you have broken God's laws, and how can you be forgiven? And the devil comes and says, oh yeah, you cheated, you lied, you killed, you did all these things, at least in your heart, if not literally. And then you say, please forgive me, God. And the Comforter comes and says, you have been forgiven. That's not you forgiving yourself. It's God forgiving you. And through the Holy Spirit tells you that you have been forgiven. He saved, we read in the Bible, he saved us not because of righteousness or righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. The Spirit takes up his residence, he lives in the believer. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we read, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. He seals the believer. In Ephesians 4:30, we read, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Once again, the Holy Spirit is God who lives in us. And you sometimes say, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I lost the joy in my Holy Spirit. That's all true. Because the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you have been sealed. That means you have received that, your name has been written in the book of life. We do have the assurance of our salvation. There are Christians who daily suffer the pain and the guilt, not knowing that their sins have been forgiven. You ask someone, I was born in Greece, and you ask a Greek, when you die, where will you go? First of all, they don't want to hear about death, and as I mentioned it many times, they'll spit to the floor or hit a piece of wood and say, no, don't talk about death. But then if you insist, they'll say, I don't know, only God knows. So no matter how many times they go to church, no matter how many candles they light, no matter how often they pray to Mary or Jesus or God, they still don't have that assurance of their salvation. Why? Because they're basing their salvation on their own works and not the grace of God, who said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Meaning, I, the sinner, goes to God directly, not through Peter, not through Moses, not through my mother or father who are dead in heaven, but I go directly to Jesus, to God, and say, please forgive my sins. And then the Bible says, I do receive the assurance of my salvation through the Holy Spirit, God in me. You may ask, how can I know whether or not the Holy Spirit is within me? And again, you don't have people base their salvation on the emotions. Oh, I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't have that excitement like Peter or John or many had. I can't praise all the time and jump and shout. So am I saved? How do I know that I'm saved and the Holy Spirit is in me? Well, you know, when you start treatment on a medication, the moment you take the pill, you don't feel very well. It takes time for you to sort of feel the effects. Or that's how it is. When you become a born-again believer, you start feeling the effects, the changes in your life. The presence of the Holy Spirit produces faith. Number one, how would you know? How can you know? Well, the presence of the Holy Spirit produces faith. The Christian life begins with faith, and unless you believe in something, you do nothing. And if you believe in God, if you say, well, I don't know where God is, whether he's Armenian, Greek, English, French, or whatever, I don't know where he lives, I don't know how he looks, but I believe there is a creator, someone has created me, and someone has placed me on this earth, and I'm just I'm raising my eyes to my creator or reaching out to my creator, please give me light, open my eyes and help me understand you. And it does take a little bit of faith to believe that there is someone there that will respond. And the result of that is God reaching down to you and touching you. The Christian life begins with faith. The Holy Spirit will draw you faith in Christ. But it is up to you to respond. He is not going to force you to become a believer. The believers in Galatia had been misled to believe that keeping the law was necessary to be saved. And we read in Galatians 3, 1-3, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And there are a lot of witches these days, bewitching people, trying to convince them otherwise that Jesus is not the Savior. That's what they are saying. So once again, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goals by human efforts? Many today make the same mistake, including many cults. The Holy Spirit comes in response to faith and in mature, and we need to have faith. First, He increases our faith through the written word, the Bible. The Holy Spirit comes and encourages us to read and then explains things to us. In 1 Peter 1:21, we read, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspires the word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, all scripture is God's breath, and the Armenian Bible is called Aswazashunch, which comes from this particular word. Aswazashunch means the breath of God. So here it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If the Bible does not teach, then the Bible does nothing. Today's society rejects Christianity, rejects the Christian faith, rejects Christ, but they enjoy the rules and regulations and the good example of Jesus that was given to them, to us. The Holy Spirit will remind us and teach us the word. In John 14:26, we read, by the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit increases our faith by revealing Christ, the living Word. Jesus said, but when, and I'm quoting from John 16, but when He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what yet is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the Holy Spirit work here, a counselor, a mediator, a helper, God Himself. The more we know of Jesus, the stronger our faith will become. First was the presence of the Holy Spirit produces faith. The second is the presence of the Holy Spirit produces a fight. In Galatians 5:17 we read, For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. There will be peace at that moment of conversion because of the new birth and the spiritual life that has come. Every time a person is converted, becomes a brand new believer, there is such a peace, wonderful peace. Fellowship and peace with God becomes a reality. But soon we learn that we are in a war. In 1 Timothy 6:12 we read, "Fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Apostle Paul did just that. And nearing the end of his journey, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I was thinking of that verse yesterday because I love that verse. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." And a thought came and I said, today's Christians actually are exactly doing that. "I fought the good fight," meaning I'm fighting with all the Christians. We are arguing all the time, fighting. That's not what it means to fight the good fight. We call it the good fight and we argue with the Protestants, we argue with the Catholics, we argue with the Greek Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, Pentecostals, Baptists, and we feel good because we are fighting a good fight. We're trying to change them. That's not what it means. It means to fight the enemy, the devil, and to run the distance and finish the course. There will be a war with the devil for sure. We read once again in the Bible, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil. For our strength is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." So your fight is not with other Christians, with other faith, with other believers, but is against the devil. Ephesians 6:12. And there will be war with the flesh that must be won. Apostle Paul said, "No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And again, it's not a doctrinal statement, but Paul at least warns us saying, you better hold on to what you have, not to be disqualified. But why this conflict as a Christian? The Bible says the conflict is between the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature. My worst enemy is myself and my desires, if you wish, my fleshly desires. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, God, you are not under the law. And the only way we can have victory in this battle is by feeding the new nature on the Word of God. We are born again believers, we are saved people, we are Christians. We must feed on the Word of God. Spiritual atrophy, hunger will weaken us. By yielding, surrendering to the Holy Spirit, we can have victory. The third thing that I will very quickly mention to you this morning is the presence of the Holy Spirit produces fruit. And if you want to remember these, just remember three F's. Faith, fight, fruit. The Holy Spirit does that. And I'm reading Galatians 5:22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." If every person who is called a Christian, I may be called whatever Christian, you may be called whatever Christian, but if every born-again believer, if every Christian who has surrendered his or her life to God, will produce this fruit, then this earth would be heaven on earth. Here are the things the Holy Spirit wants to produce in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the Holy Spirit, God. It's not saying powers, and people have taken this Holy Spirit gift and changed it and make it almost satanic with some of the things you see and hear are very much a picture of the Spirit, but not the Holy Spirit, is the other Spirit that does these things. Notice the natural division in the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. First, the relation to God. This fruit has 3 points. And very quickly, I'm closing with this. First, in relations to God. Love, joy, and peace. Only God can meet these things. Second, in relations to other people, with each other. Patience, kindness, goodness. Only God can meet these things. Can give me these gifts, patience, kindness, goodness, or else I can't do it. And number three, third, in relation to ourselves, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What a beautiful cluster of grace is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That was an Armenian word, I'm sorry. Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? And if you have, what is the Holy Spirit producing in you? By surrendering ourselves to Him, we become useful and fruitful. Just remember, the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He's God. He is the third member of the triune Godship or Godhead. He cannot be controlled or used, and many people are trying to control the Holy Spirit. Manipulated, they're doing it. They want to make the Holy Spirit do. You know, once again, this person who walked into our church a long time ago, and I've shared this with you before, and she said, "Are you filled with the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Yes, I am filled." She said, "How do you know?" I said, "Because I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. The Lord has come in my heart, washed me, and gave her the whole thing." But she said, "Are you baptized with the Holy Spirit?" I said, "Yes, I was baptized when He came in." She says, "But do you speak in tongues?" I said, "Well, I put some humor in there, and I said, yeah, I speak 5 languages. And she got very upset, and she says, "No, what I mean is this." And she started gibberish, did all kinds of things. And I said, that was the Spirit, all right, but not the Holy Spirit. And she got very upset and left. So we cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of a switch that we turn it and starts doing things for us. But the contrary, Holy Spirit is God who can turn on a switch and make us do things. He is ready to show Himself wherever and whenever man surrenders to God. My duty is to surrender myself to God, my Creator. And then He takes over and He does whatever He wants with me. May God help us understand the power that God has in us if we allow Him to take over our lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for blessing each one of us. Thank You for the Holy Spirit in us and Your presence in us. Please prepare us this morning for the Holy Communion. Just to remember Your death and resurrection gives us such a hope and an awesome feeling that we are part of Your design, or we are in Your design, and Your plans are for our souls to be eternally in Your presence. Help each one of us and touch us. In Your blessed name I pray. Amen.